I'm going to pray for us before we dig into this word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are amazing, and you speak amazing truth through your word. I pray that we would have just the humility. We are prideful, and we find ourselves pushing your word away, pushing you away, pushing the Spirit away. But Lord, what a such an amazing thing it is that even when we seek to push you away and we try to run away and rebel, you continually come after us. What an amazing truth that is. And I pray, Lord, that as you speak to us today by your word and by these important things that you want to tell us, that we would be receptive to it. May we just constantly see our hearts be melted away by the gospel truth, and that we would receive wholeheartedly exactly what we need, what you are trying to tell us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us here again today. Part of what we've been doing so far throughout the book of John is talking about encounters with Jesus. And basically, encounters with Jesus is essentially people who having encounters with Jesus and what happened to them. And what we see is that when people encounter Jesus, and these can be people who encountered him for just a minute, maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, to those who encountered him and were with him for a long period of time. And today we're going to finish up this series with encounters with Jesus with this passage that highlights Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the purpose of this sermon is to show us how Jesus ministers to his people. And hopefully it's helpful for you because, you know, especially as Christians, part of our responsibility, if you are a Christian, is to minister. Ministry is not only limited to those who are professionals. Like, for example, for me, you know, I'm not the only one who's called to minister. But in fact, if you are a Christian, the Bible and God tells us that all of us are ministers of the gospel. Every single Christian is a minister of the gospel. And therefore, we have to learn how to minister. And what is the best way to learn how to minister? It's by going to Jesus, right? It's going to Jesus and learning about that. But that being said, it's sometimes difficult to know how to minister, right? We're not very well-versed in it. Maybe you're not. You don't feel like you're a professional, so you don't know how you're supposed to minister to people. Maybe you feel like there's too many different kinds of people, and so you don't know how to minister to them in the right kind of way. You know, I felt this especially when I was a young Christian. You know, I was a young Christian, and, you know, after a couple years, I became a small group leader. And as a small group leader, I mean, there's a few different responsibilities, right? Part of it is just teaching the Bible study and going through and preparing. But another aspect of leading a small group, if you've ever led a small group before, is to help counsel the people. You know, sometimes people come to you with problems and with different issues and different questions, and you got to answer those. Well, I'm usually okay with regular questions about the Bible and things like that, but there was one time when someone came to me, and there's a girl in the group, came to me after she broke up with her boyfriend. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, she started crying in front of me, and if you're a guy, and if you've ever had women cry in front of you, you kind of have this, like, I don't know, this kind of sense, like, I have no idea what to do. And that was exactly me. I just, you know, I kind of had the face, like, my face is not the most comforting face, you know, if you look at me. So I just stood there, and I just, like, was listening and trying to be as comforting as possible, but no matter what, like, I didn't feel really prepared for it. You know, what am I supposed to say? Do I just say the right thing? So, you know, after the time, I just, you know, tried to give some good words of advice and did, like, a little awkward pat on the shoulder and just kind of sent her away. You know, like, yeah, let me just find someone else to talk to you about that, and we'll go from there. But, you know, we really don't know how to minister to people sometimes. You know, we don't know what the right thing to do is. We don't know the right things to say. So, you know, I just want to go into this passage, and I'm not going to be so detailed in terms of how to do it, but I do want to see how Jesus ministers to people. I think it's going to be really encouraging for us. And so, the first point that I have here for us today is this, the ministry of truth. And we're going to just highlight each of these three different individuals, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the first is going to be Martha, right? The ministry of truth. But immediately before this passage, just to kind of give you a little bit of context, Jesus was with the disciples. Right? He was with them. And then word came from Martha and Mary, these two sisters, that their older brother Lazarus was sick. And Jesus was with these disciples, and they sent word to Jesus because, you know, obviously Jesus throughout his ministry, what was he doing? He was healing people, right? He was healing the sick. And so Martha and Mary being those, and especially Lazarus being those who were friends with Jesus, it says in the Bible that Jesus loved this family. You know, it didn't say that for very many people. Obviously, he loved a lot of people, but specifically this family, Jesus loved them. And so when Martha and Mary heard and found out that their brother Lazarus was sick, they sent word to Jesus hoping, right, that somehow, it didn't even send specific instructions. They just said, Jesus, our brother is sick. Surely, there's something you can do. Now, Jesus received this word, but what is his response? You know, interestingly, he doesn't rush back. He doesn't send a word of prayer. He doesn't just say, all right, it's done. He's healed. Instead, it says that Jesus stayed where he was. He didn't do anything. He stayed where he was. And it's during that time when Lazarus dies. And he dies. You know, as Jesus stood in his place, as he stayed in his place, Martha and Mary, as they sent word thinking that Jesus would return immediately and do something to heal Lazarus, Lazarus died. And it's not until Lazarus has been dead for 4 days that Jesus finally makes his trip to go to Bethany. And it's at this point when Martha approaches Jesus, right? And we read, I'm not going to reread the whole passage, but I want to read certain parts of it. In verse 21, Martha approaches Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what we'll see in this account of both Martha and Mary is that they ask the same question. I don't know if you saw that when we're reading through the passage. Martha and Mary asks the same question, but Jesus answers them in a completely different way. You know, and we'll see that here. But Jesus answers Martha in a very different way. Now, you see Martha who's coming to Jesus, and, you know, you could guess and assume the kind of emotion she was experiencing. You know, obviously, they were both distraught. That's why they sent word to Jesus. They were both distraught over what happened. And Martha approaches Jesus, and knowing in her heart, Jesus, if you'd just been here, we know we've seen and heard all the stories, the healings that you have done. If you had just been here, you could have saved my brother. And this is Jesus' answer to her. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, to some people, when you're reading through this passage, it seems almost as if Jesus was being a little bit insensitive to Martha. Just a little bit. You know, again, Martha is coming and just bearing her soul to Jesus and just in her hurt, in her pain, just coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, if you'd just been here, you know, what happened? And Jesus answers her in kind of this matter-of-fact way, telling her certain things about what is going to happen. You know, Jesus could have done something, but instead, Jesus comes and approaches and speaks truth to Martha. You know, he's just saying that he will rise again. You know, if you believe me, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Don't you believe that, Martha? Aren't you a good Jewish girl? Right? The Jews believe that. They believe that that by believing in the faith that there would be a resurrection of the dead. And Jesus is replying to her, don't you believe that? Don't you know the truth? But here, I don't think Jesus is trying to be insensitive. Instead, what he's doing is giving Martha exactly what she needs. You know, he's giving her the truth, the truth of what needs to be heard. You know, he's saying to her that those who believe in me will not die, but will live. We see an expression here of Jesus' divinity. You know, for some reason, and we don't know the exact reason why he's sharing this with Martha, but for some reason, in his infinite wisdom, he knew and he understood that Martha at this time needed to understand the truths of the gospel. The very truth of the gospel, that the resurrection is true and it is real. And that because the resurrection is true and it is real, that she needs to believe it with her whole heart. Now, sometimes that's not what you need to hear, right? That's not what you need to hear all the time. You don't want to know the truth, but for some reason, that's what Jesus believed she needed to hear. To remind her that the end is not the end. Maybe the truth was slipping away from her, so he needed to remind her. Now, sometimes when we are struggling and we are finding ourselves maybe in a dark place or just in a place of suffering, all we need to hear is the truth. We need to hear the truth. Now, the fact is that we don't always want to hear the truth. You know, we don't always want to hear what's true, but the fact is that we need to hear it. Because even if the truth hurts, it'll help in the long run. You know, I think about just going to the doctors. I went to the doctor recently and took a test, like a lab test, and I found out like my cholesterol was a little bit high. And the thing is, it's like not really that high that you have to do something about it like right away, but it's high enough that, you know, like my health is going down, you know, continually. But for me, like, in some sense, I'd rather not hear about it because then I just eat all the same fatty foods and all the unhealthy things that I want to keep eating. But then, you know, knowing about it, now you got to do something. And sometimes the truth is necessary for you to change your behavior, your thoughts, your patterns, the way that you are thinking, right? We need to hear the truth even if it hurts. And for Martha at this time, even though she may not have wanted to hear the truth, she needed to hear it. And that's something that we also need to engage in as well. A ministry of truth. Right, when you see people and meet with people and they share with you, sometimes the best thing to do is to share with them the truth. Now, before we actually do that, we must know the truth. Right? Not everybody is in a position to speak the truth. Psalm chapter 86:11 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." In order to engage in the ministry of truth, you have to know the truth. You must walk in truth in order to speak the truth. You know, I think that's why, if you've ever been in a similar situation as a person who's going through something, that's sometimes the most powerful thing, right? And the reason is because when they go through those things, you're able to empathize with them. You've walked in their shoes, and as you share with them, you're able to tell them exactly what is necessary, what is needed, and how they're going to be able to come out of it. In order to speak truth, if you have those kinds of truths that you're holding on to, you're able to comfort those people. So you must know the truth in order to speak the truth. You know, if you try to speak truth without knowing it, it's going to come off as insincere. It's going to come off as something that is unloving. But if you know the truth, if you know it in your heart, if you know it, and you know how to get out of it, you can speak those words and it would be comforting for those people. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. But you can also engage in the ministry of truth, not by knowing the truth, not only by knowing the truth, but also by speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." You know, when you're engaging in the ministry of truth, are you able to speak truth but in love? Now, I know some of us, the way we like to speak truth to one another is kind of very passively. You know, some of us are very passive in being able to share truth with people. We don't like telling the truth because we only want to tell things to people that, you know, they would like to hear. And some of us, we're just very blunt. You know, you just say whatever's on your mind, and, you know, people have been hurt in the process. You know, they've been the one who've come to you and asking for advice, you tell them something blunt and they go away crying or whatever it may be. But the idea here is that not only is it important to speak truth, and it is important to speak truth, but it's important to speak it in love. You know, people will come to you. You know, hopefully people will come to you, right, at some point in their lives to seek some sort of comfort. Are you going to be able to speak the truth in love? Now, speaking the truth in love doesn't mean just speaking the truth in a loving manner. It's not about just a nice tone and, you know, just having a nice face and just comforting them in that way. But speaking the truth in love is, do you actually love them? Do you love the people who are coming to you? When you're engaging in conversation with people and you're sharing about things, are you thinking about what you need to say? You know, are you thinking about, oh, how can I give a great answer that so that they'll like me or they'll think that I'm really smart? Or when you speak to them, when you're listening, are you really trying to love them? You know, are you loving them? Are you praying for them? You know, are you seeing just how God can work in their lives? That's speaking truth in love. See, Jesus, he's reminding Martha of the truth of who he is, that he is God, and if you believe in him, you will have life, and it shouldn't be forgotten. And he's doing it because he loves Martha. He loves her. And he wants her to know these truths. But we see here, secondly, there's a different way that he approaches this question. There's a ministry of presence. Now, in this particular passage, in the second part of the passage, we see Mary, verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, again, here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary asks the same question that Martha asked, but Jesus responds completely differently to this question. Jesus responds differently. Here, in verse 35, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, which you most, like a lot of you know, as the shortest verse in the Bible, right? It's a trivia question. But here, the shortest verse is also one of the most powerful. It says this, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now think about this picture. Like Jesus saw Mary and he saw Lazarus dead. He wept. Jesus wept. Now I want you to think about that, because Jesus, in seeing this picture, you don't necessarily think of Jesus as someone, especially in this time, in this context, leading up to this point throughout his ministry. It doesn't seem like this is the right picture. It doesn't seem like Jesus is someone who would go and see these kinds of things and would weep, because right, Jesus can do anything. We saw Jesus going all throughout his ministry, healing people in the most broken places of their lives. Did he go and weep with them? Not necessarily, no. Instead, he would go there and he would just bring them back, heal them, heal the brokenness, heal the blind, the sick, all these things. He was doing miracles, and yet he comes to this point and he sees Mary weeping, the people weeping, and he weeps. Now, is Jesus crying because they're all crying? You know, I know some of us do that. When you see people crying, you just start crying for no reason and just like, why am I crying? Is that what Jesus is doing? Everybody's crying. I guess I should cry too. Well, I don't think so. See, the thing is, when you're reading through this passage, you know, for me, it would make more sense if Jesus came to this place and he saw all these people crying and, you know, to himself, he's just kind of smirking. He's saying, well, you know, you don't know what's going to happen in like 5 minutes, but, you know, just wait and see. You know, and he's just kind of walking around and just saying, you know, I'm gonna show you guys something really great here. You know, you guys can keep crying for a little bit, but I'm going to turn those frowns upside down. You're going to start smiling soon. You know, in some sense, you think that's what Jesus would be thinking. But instead, we see Jesus goes to them. He looks at Mary, he looks at the people, and he enters into the suffering and the grief of them. He enters into their suffering. He enters into their pain, the pain that Mary feels. He feels it. That's what it's signifying here. As Jesus wept, Jesus is feeling the weight of that suffering, the weight of that pain, of the grief that they're all feeling. He feels it right at that moment. And we see here that in doing so, he's really revealing a bit of his humanity. Jesus is revealing his humanity. Jesus knows the pain of death because he is truly human. You know, we see that here. A lot of times we look at Jesus and we can see that he is just a miraculous person. He is God, and so he can go around just doing whatever he wants. He doesn't need to be afraid of anything. He doesn't need to be sad for anything. But what we see is that he's not a God in the clouds. He's a God who's on the ground with his people. See, Hebrews chapter 2, 17 through 18 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We see here that Jesus is engaging in this ministry of presence in his humanity. You know, sometimes we are called to weep with those who weep, to grieve with those who grieve, to grieve alongside them. Jesus' ministry to Mary was unlike the one that he had with Martha. And it's because he knew them, he knew their hearts. So Jesus, knowing Mary, he entered into the suffering and the pain. In doing so, he simply wept with them. He wept with her. Now, we also, in seeing this, we are to also engage in a ministry of presence with people. Right? That's sometimes what we're called to do. And how can we do that? Now, we see some other examples in Scripture as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing, says this to his church, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, he's entering into their suffering. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Apostle Paul enters into the situation of the church. Right? He doesn't say that I'm going to just give you these great words of wisdom here. That's what he's saying he's not doing, right? It's not plausible words of wisdom. But instead, he's entering into their situation, and he ministers to them with his presence and fear, right? Much trembling. We also engage in the ministry of presence by seeking to carry burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, in ministering with presence, sometimes it's not about what you can say, right? We don't have to say the right things all the time because we often will not have the right words to say. But instead, we can enter into their situation, to grieve with them, to weep together. And not only that, but also to carry one another's burdens. Carry burdens together. Now, do you know what that means, to carry one another's burdens? It's to really shoulder, even upon yourself, taking their suffering and taking it upon yourself. You're saying, I will share that suffering with you. I'm going to take some of that. And I'm going to suffer alongside with you. That's uncomfortable. That's not something that we want to do. You know, especially, you know, in our culture, right, we try to escape suffering as much as possible. Why would I take on your suffering? I have enough suffering of my own. But if we truly love, that's what we're called to do, to enter into the suffering of people, not only entering into it, but to shoulder it and carry it. But I will tell you, and I guarantee this for you, by carrying and shouldering one another's burdens, the burden becomes lighter. the burden becomes lighter. It's not as heavy anymore if you share burdens together. See, as Jesus is approaching Mary, his ministry of presence, you know, it's something that can be awkward, it can be messy, can be time-consuming, because, you know, Jesus, why did you even do that? You could have just fixed the situation in the blink of an eye. Why did you even go through this process? But sometimes that's what's necessary. Right? Even in our ministry of presence, it can be messy. It can be awkward. It can be uncomfortable. But sometimes that's exactly what is needed. Right? That's what is needed. And that's what Jesus did. Lastly, we see the ministry of resurrection. And this last person we see here is Lazarus. Now, here it's a little bit more simple because there are times when we are powerless to do anything. No matter what you are trying to accomplish, you want to do as much as you can, and yet there is nothing you can do. But even if we are powerless, Jesus is powerful. We'll see that. See, both Martha and Mary, they're being ministered to in their grief because Lazarus is dead and there's nothing else they could do but lament. But Jesus wasn't finished. See, in this last encounter, Jesus doesn't minister with truth or with presence, but he ministers through resurrection. Verse 43 and 44 says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, them, unbind them and let him go. Now we look at the story of Lazarus. It's much easier because Lazarus is simply dead. Right? That's all he is. It's a completely passive part on Lazarus. He can't do anything. But Jesus demonstrates his power over death by raising Lazarus. Now, when we think about this ministry, it's not a ministry that we can do on our own. Right? The ministry of resurrection is not something that we can accomplish and we can replicate. Instead, what we learn here is that it's something only Jesus can do, and he does it without our help. And what we have to understand is that there are certain things that cannot be solved by us. There are certain problems and issues in our lives that cannot be solved by our own thinking. It cannot be helped by people coming alongside us. No matter how many times people try to come alongside us, even then it won't help. See, for Lazarus, nothing would help him. Why? Because he's dead. No matter how many people came to him, no matter how many people talked to him, Lazarus would still be dead. And so, the only thing that can be there to work in the life of Lazarus is the ministry of resurrection. See, Ephesians 2, chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, and this is the important part here, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we are dead, the only thing that helps is resurrection. When you are dead in your trespasses, right? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Bible is saying, you are dead in your trespasses. And sometimes in the deadness of our trespasses, we try to fix it. Right? That's all throughout history, right? We try to fix the deadness. If I could only become a little bit better of a person, then God will approve me. He will bring me to heaven. If I just work a little bit harder, try a little bit more, then I would be approved. Then God would receive me. But that's not what he's saying here. You are dead in your trespasses. in your sins. There is nothing you can do to wake yourself up. We are like Lazarus. Like Lazarus, we are simply a passive subject sitting in our tomb, laid down. No amount of comfort, no amount of words can raise us up. It is only by the resurrection power of Jesus that we can be raised. We don't do anything to achieve it. We don't do anything to work for it. And that's why it's a good news. When Jesus sees dead people, when he sees us, he doesn't say, all right, why don't you just take a few steps closer to me? Why don't you run after me? I'm going to be over here. Why don't you come to me? He doesn't do that. He sees us in our deadness and says, be raised. Rise up. Come out. We don't do anything to achieve that. Instead, we are made alive in Jesus. And this passage in this book here is showing us that as Jesus raises Lazarus, he will also raise us. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? And if you believe, Jesus will help. Now, as we hear these things, sometimes this message is the only message that will help someone else. You know, you can try to do as much as you can, and I see and I think it's great that if we go into the world, we do as much as we can, and we seek to help, and we seek to love our neighbors. We seek to bring them out of suffering. We seek to come alongside them, to shoulder each other's burdens together. But sometimes the only thing that can help is really the hope of the resurrection. Right? When we talk about our testimonies, that's the only thing that could help us come out of death. It's not words, right? It's not certain things, certain actions, but it's simply Jesus' life, the cross, and the resurrection that guides us out of death and into life. You know, are we ministering to people with this truth, with this message? How are you ministering to others? See, in Christ, we have been given a responsibility, right? As I mentioned before, you know, all are ministers of the gospel. All are responsible to go out and to share and to serve one another. And there are times we are to minister in truth, right? To speak words of truth, to speak words that are good and true and come from God, to do those things. Sometimes we're called to minister with our presence, to simply come alongside people, to sit with them, to shoulder their burdens. But most importantly, we are always to minister with the hope of the resurrection. That's where the power comes from. That's where the power comes from. And if we minister with the hope of the resurrection, that's when the dead will come to life. And in our living state, not in the state of sin, but in the state of resurrection, we can come alive and preach the gospel and make sure that the good news is heard from all the people around us, to all the people around us. So go, minister with truth, with presence, with the hope of the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, we pray just for our hearts today, Lord, that there is a yearning, a desire, Lord, to be known, to be saved, to be heard. And we know that the only hope of fulfilling those deepest needs are found in you. So Father, I pray that we would just lay ourselves bare before you, come naked before you, because we know we can't hide. And Lord, I pray that you would be the one to minister to us. And Lord, as you minister to us, Lord, I pray that we would be just filled with your spirit to go minister to others as well. To minister with truth, to minister with presence, to minister with the hope of the resurrection. And guide us, we pray. Bring people into our lives, we pray, so that we would share our hope in you, Lord. Father, we thank you, for you are good, and your love endures forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.